Good morning, Occoquan Bible Church family. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you please turn to Psalm 102. It's a blessing to share with you today as we continue our study of Psalms, looking at how sin brings hopelessness and affliction, and the only source of rescue is our eternal and unchanging God and our ultimate hope in Jesus Christ. Let's continue our journey today in Psalm 102. If you are able, would you please stand with me as we read God's Word. Psalm 102. A prayer of one afflicted, when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day, my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse, for I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. May they look down from his holy height. From heaven the earth, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for the blessing of this morning and for this gathering in your embassy. That you are with us in our deepest afflictions, that you are unchanging, and that in you we will dwell secure because of Jesus Christ. Enable the faithful discussion of your word now, empowered by your spirit, and softened and attentive hearts and ears to receive and apply that word. May this time now be for your praise and your glory. Amen. You may be seated. To help us think about these 28 verses in Psalm 102, these verses can be roughly organized along these lines. In verses 1 through 2, we see a prayer, an appeal to God. The psalmist proclaims, "Please hear me." And then in verses 3 through 11, we see problems. Do any of you have problems? Some of you are looking at the person next to you. You shouldn't have done that, but thinking they're the cause of my problems. No, that's not the intent of my question. You should apologize now. I'll turn this van around. The psalmist's problems go far beyond the person sitting next to him. The problem with the people who disobey the Lord. So in verses 3 through 11, the psalmist cries, "Lord, hear my distress." And then in verses 12 through 17, we see promises. The psalmist declares, "Know the Lord will hear." And then verses 18 through 22, we see praise. The psalmist proclaims, "Know the Lord will deliver his people for his glory." And then finally, in verses 23 through 28, we see a prophecy. The psalmist points us ultimately to Jesus Christ. His promises, his purposes will be fulfilled. So in verses 1 and 2, we see this appeal for God to hear. And in verse 1, we see this deep affliction. Now, if you are pondering deep affliction and you are thinking, "I can relate to this psalm because the other day I heard the news that across the country over 800 Dunkin' Donuts are going to close." While that may be problematic, the psalmist goes far beyond the intensity and magnitude of the closing of a few stores. The potential setting of Psalm 102 gives us an idea of this magnitude. Now, over time, some have seen Psalm 102 as extending to a communal prayer in addition to an individual prayer. And despite no express reference to sin, some include this psalm as one of seven penitential psalms, expressions of repentance, prayer that aids us in seeing our sinfulness and expressing our sorrow and seeing our need for God's forgiveness. Now, when was the psalm written? Some think that David wrote the psalm at the time of Absalom's rebellion. Others that Daniel, perhaps Nehemiah, or some other prophet penned it for the use of the remnant when they were in captivity in Babylon or after the exile, because it speaks of the ruin of Zion and appears to talk about a time for rebuilding the temple. The psalm speaks of distress in a time of national calamity, such as after the 70-year exile that began in 586 BC, and then a remnant returns to the promised land. Throughout Book 4 in Psalms, and Book 4 encompasses Psalm 90 through 106, we see the Lord rescuing his people and establishing his throne in Zion. The prophets pointed to Israel's return to the promised land, and thereafter a revival by the Spirit that we now know culminated with Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, Psalm 102 should point us to Christ. So if Psalm 102 is after the exile, we see in those that return to rebuild the wall and the temple a facing of opposition and affliction, including as those in Jerusalem disobey the Lord as their ancestors did. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah faces the wicked who opposed him. And we see a people, his own people, who failed to keep the Sabbath, who intermarry with the surrounding pagan peoples. So Nehemiah cries out for the Lord to not turn away from him as he yearned to reestablish God's law in Jerusalem. And of course, we see that the ultimate redemption and Scripture's theme of God working as he creates redemptive history is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, the destination Psalm 102 will take us. As we see in the first two verses, the psalmist's prayer is for God to hear. We see the cry in verse 1, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." In verse 2, he says, hiding your face. Don't hide your face. The psalmist pleads for God to not withdraw his manifested presence from him. Psalm 102 is one of our biblical examples that we should pray in our affliction. The psalmist prays that God would take notice of his affliction and of his prayer in his affliction. May God graciously hear us. If the Lord isn't pleased with our prayer, our prayers will serve us no purpose. Like the psalmist, we should pray that the Lord would, in his grace, hear us. We are to seek him. And in his promises, we will not seek him in vain. Yet how often do our prayers simply consist of please and thank you? When we pray, do we pour out our soul to God like the psalmist? Remember verses like in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Scripture is clear. As believers, we will have affliction in our life. And how we respond and to whom we turn can significantly impact what the affliction does to us and for us. It is also beneficial to consider that there is a difference between a prayer for our affliction and fear. Church, may we never forget that the Bible refers to not fearing more times than there are days in a year. Next, in verses 3 through 11, we see the problem, the severe distress of the psalmist. Verse 3 begins, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." In these verses, verses 3 through 11, we see a picture of the days of man and our days. As James 4 reminds us, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Church, how often do we cling to that which is temporary and fleeting and perishing instead of focusing on the one who is eternal and the eternal promises he has made? These verses give us pictures of the pain and suffering of the psalmist and the affliction we may experience at some point. The pervasiveness impacting every aspect of the psalmist's life, spiritually, psychologically, physically. Our temporary bodies are weak. withering like the grass and of the earth. In verses 6 through 7, we see a comparison to a desert owl of the wilderness and a lonely sparrow. The psalmist feels alone, as we may do in times of affliction. Almost always, we are not alone. That is why it is so important to become part of a family like this OBC family, and to stay close to that family. How often do we disconnect from our OBC family, from our local church family, and in our affliction we feel alone? We often isolate ourselves in our affliction, and we should draw near to the Lord and to those who are also part of our eternal and local church family. In verse 8, we see a source of that distress. The enemy's taunt. We will have enemies, both inside and outside of our church. We will have enemies, increasingly so, as a local church, if we stand on Scripture instead of reflecting the culture around us. If we dare commit ourselves to the Lord's definition of family, of sexuality, of gender, in the Word of God, instead of the demands of the LGBTQ movement, we will have enemies. If we do not declare allegiance to BLM, and instead declare exclusive allegiance to the BIBLE, we will have enemies. We must, as a church, choose the truth on which we stand. And we should never try to have our feet planted anywhere but on the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In James 4, we see that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Of course, we are all deserving of God's wrath. What grace we have. Psalm 102:10 reminds us that God's righteous indignation and anger are just. For a people that have rejected him and his commands, yes, our suffering can be tied to God's righteous anger. Those of our original sin, our family, our community, our nation, our world, and our own sin. Indeed, if we reflect, our afflictions often can be and often are, of a loud motorcycle disturbing me while I preach. Our afflictions can be and often are of our own making. I was reminded of a foolish venture I had in high school with a couple of other high school friends. We were driving around in a parent's vehicle on a wintry day and playing in the snow and pulling up the emergency brakes. We'd slide on the snowy roads. And then in the distance, we saw an armored car. And our teenage brain suddenly came to light. And we thought, hey, we've been playing in the snow. We've got ski masks. Let's put on the ski mask and follow around the armored car, pretending like we're staking it out for a heist. What could possibly go wrong? Some of you are foreshadowing already. And you were correct. So we did. We put on our ski mask and we started following around the armored car. We, of course, thought we were stealthily stalking our prey, pretending, of course. We would never, never be found out. In actuality, we resembled a bunch of clowns in a clown car with megaphones and a gigantic billboard, because within just a few minutes,
We noticed the guards were not going inside the establishment. Instead, they were coming towards our vehicle. And so, in an act of teenage maturity, we began to scream. And hitting as hard as we could the guy that was driving the car. Because in a time of stress, when you need to quickly depart, nothing helps more than screaming and hitting the person that needs to drive you away. So we did. We drove away, and of course, I was afflicted for days afterwards, thinking, I bet they took down the license plate. I'm going to get ratted out. I am going to get in trouble, and I should have. Never did. My affliction was of my own making. By the way, teenagers, don't you ever do that. And parents, don't raise your kids to be like me. But tying this rumination to our message, my affliction and oftentimes our affliction are of our own making. Psalm 102 is different and points to a much wider reason for the affliction that the psalmist writes about. The people who should be following the God that rescued them, that restored them, that allowed a faithful remnant to return, were once again disobeying the Lord. How quickly we fall into the same pattern when we take our eyes off the Lord, when the Word of God is no longer part of our daily lives, when prayer is just a meaningless utterance or completely absent. We disassociate ourselves from God's family. How quickly we can see that we too can be a disobedient people. Something key. Look at Psalm 102, verse 10. Notice something. The psalmist never disputes the justice of God's anger. As we have studied in the preceding Psalms, God is the definer and standard bearer of justice. So what does the psalmist do? He turns to God for relief, as we should. He fasts and weeps under God's wrath and the troubles of being under God's wrath. Think about Job and his afflictions. As he cried out, blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away. Yet Psalm 102 is also the cry of one who, using personal language, is describing afflictions to the Lord's people and to the Lord's church. The next section, verses 12 through 17, gives us promises. Our eternal King will hear our prayer. He hears the hopeless. He restores Zion. The psalmist turns his focus from the problems in and around him to turn by faith to the Lord's throne room in heaven. Verse 12 starts out, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. We see starting in verse 12, this theme of eternality, forever. This repeats a theme we've seen throughout the Psalms we've been studying. God reigns forever. And therefore, he can extend his grace to those who look to the Lord for salvation and can never fail. Grasp how Psalm 102 reveals these truths about the character of God, which should impact our view of the one true God. And verse 13 references the appointed time. And at that time, God rescues his people. And upon his ultimate rescue, he sends his son. He rescues and preserves his church. May we cherish and pray for God's church when it is in affliction and rescue. And pray for all of our church family. We should pray in affliction. Think of Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honoring widows who are truly widows. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And indeed, we see in verse 15, nations will fear. As Jerusalem rises from its ashes, those who see it will praise the Lord. Those who are not part of his sheepfold will fear the name and glory of the Lord. We see in our great commission, we are to take the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to all of the earth. In verse 16, we see God's promise. He will rebuild Zion, which is now in ruins, in his glory. The Lord is the one who sustains and builds and protects his church, and is the church's hope of deliverance. In verses 18 through 22, we see praise. God will deliver his people for his glory and praise. And that will extend through all the nations, through all the earth. Verse 18 starts out, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together in kingdoms to worship the Lord. Psalmist says to write it down, to record it so that all may hear to be set free. God enters the world to help the afflicted. God has brought his people back from captivity in Babylon, back to Jerusalem, and here they could again sing the songs of Zion. And other kingdoms join in to serve the Lord, as we saw in the Exodus, as we see after the exile in Ezra 6, as the concluding verses in Psalm 102 point us, we see that Christ opened the door of salvation to all, Jew and Gentile, proclaiming liberty to the captives, as Christ proclaims in Luke chapter 4. We have one Savior, one salvation, and we are one people united in Christ. In a fallen world that seeks to divide us, in Christ we are united. Psalm 102 shows us that the captives are freed so that they and we may together declare the name of the Lord and his praise. That brings us to verses 23 through 28, a prophecy. The psalm points us to Jesus Christ, his promises and his purposes, which will be fulfilled. Indeed, that fulfillment came at Calvary. The death and the resurrection of Christ secured our salvation. What a joy that today we can partake of the Lord's table and witness baptism. Verse 23 begins, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. In these verses, we see that our current human life is short, yet God spans all generations. In verse 24, the psalmist prays for the continuation of God's people, God's church, while submitting to the will of God. A prayer that God would not whisk us away, thereby allowing us to turn and to serve him. In verse 25, we see that God existed before his creation. The author of Hebrews applies verses 25 through 27 verbatim to Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 has been read earlier. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are like the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Christ exists throughout all eternity. Indeed, as we read in John chapter 1, all things were made by him, by Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 26, we see that this creation is fading and dying. The earth is going through birth pains until Christ returns. Look at the contrast between the brevity, the temporary nature of life, and our unchanging and eternal God, in whom we only have hope. Yet how much of our attention, our desires, our hope are placed in fading things, in fading organizations, in fading people, in fading nations. What a beauty that we can partake and participate today at that which points us to the eternal. In just a moment we can come, and those who are believers can partake of the Lord's table. And then after that, we can witness the testimony of members of our OBC family as they walk in obedience and baptism, pointing to the death and resurrection of Christ. Because he lives, we also live. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. In eternity, we have no affliction. So where are we storing our treasure? Where are we storing our time, our attention, our money? For example, would we be comfortable standing in front of Christ now as God reviewed how much of our finances went to fund his work here at OBC? As verse 27 shows, God is the same and eternal and worthy of our praise. Our Lord does not change. We can rely on a Christ that is the same today and yesterday and forever. Therefore, the Lord's promises to Israel that were fulfilled in Christ, and to the church against which the gates of hell will not prevail, and his promises for our eternal future, these are all secure because of who God is. The beauty of Psalm 102 is in the midst of affliction, we can see the character of God. In verse 28, we see the children of your servants. The psalmist sees hope in future generations. In Psalm 89 says of David, his offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness and the skies. Scripture points to Christ alone, the unchanging one who changed everything. As Ben read in Hebrews 2 earlier, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Jesus Christ will remain. All else will change. In him our hope, and the hope of every generation is found. We may suffer now, here in the present, but the future is bright. God's universal church will stand until he returns. In our eternal home, there will be no death, no affliction, no pain. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. God is good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you do not change, that we have your unchanging word of truth, that we have this local expression of a universal church, that we have this body of believers, that we need not walk alone in our afflictions. We thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy, that you are good. Help us to turn to you in our comforts and in our afflictions, to trust in your word, in your character, and your promises. May our service this morning continue to bring you glory.